1 Kings 22. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the 3rd year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord, of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor, at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Assyrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you.'" Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him meager rations of bread and water, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn round and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset a cry went through the army, every man to his city, and every man to his country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. It would help if you had your Bible open at the passage we read earlier on from 1 Kings chapter 22. Foundational to the Christian faith is the Bible. Without the revelation of the Word of God, we would not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be darkened in our understanding. We would be ignorant. We would be alienated from the life of God. Foundational to the Christian faith is the Bible. The Scriptures, God's written and inerrant revelation, are the unshakable foundation upon which the whole edifice of Christianity is built. And the passage before us this evening is about God's Word. Indeed, as one writer says, this passage gives us a mini-theology of the Word of God. And as it does so, it confronts us with a very direct and challenging question, which is this. How do you treat the Bible? What is your attitude towards the Bible? Forget about subscribing to the important doctrine of Scripture, such as its authority, infallibility, clarity, etc. How do you actually treat the Bible? Does it really mean anything to you? And this passage before us this evening shows us three ways that people often treat God's Word, two of which are bad, and therefore you shouldn't do, and one of which is good, which you should do. And then this passage explains to us why you should adopt the third and the good approach to the Scriptures. So we'll look at the different approaches, the different attitudes in turn. The first way that people often treat God's Word is to despise it. That's my first point, that God's Word is often despised. We see that particularly in King Ahab. He decides at the start of this chapter that he wants to go to war with Syria. And he wants to wage war with them in order to gain this piece of territory called Ramoth-Gilead. And he gains the support of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in his venture. But before they launch their attack, Jehoshaphat wants to hear whether their plan accords with God's will. He says in verse 5, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." And so at the request of Jehoshaphat, Ahab calls together his prophets, about 400 of them, and he asks them whether he should go into battle or not. And they all tell him that he should. Why? Because victory is assured. Verse 6, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Now, Jehoshaphat is clearly a little bit suspicious about what these prophets have just said, and so he asks if there is another prophet who might be consulted, to which Ahab says in verse 8, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." In other words, what Ahab says here to Jehoshaphat is something like this: well, there is this other prophet, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. He never supports what I want to do. He never speaks positively about me. He only ever contradicts me and confronts me. He's one of those awkward naysayers. You get them, don't you? They're always saying no, 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 like Margaret Thatcher. And I hate listening to people like that. Ahab, you see, just wanted prophets who told him what he wanted to hear. He just wanted prophets who boosted his ego and who made him feel good about himself. Prophets who flattered him. He wasn't interested, you see, in whether what they said was true or not. That didn't really matter to him. So long as they supported him, so long as they said what he wanted them to say, so long as they made him feel good about himself, that was all that mattered. Ahab hated Micaiah. Why? Basically because he hated God's word. And what Ahab was like is what so many are like today. By nature, no one wants to hear a word that contradicts them or confronts them. By nature, we want to hear a word that compliments us, that commends us, that makes us feel good about ourselves. We want to be told that we're right, not wrong, that we're good, not evil. But God's word doesn't do this. God's word is too honest. It doesn't flatter human beings. It humbles us and does so by speaking the plain truth. The Bible tells us, you see, what God is like. It tells us that he is holy, just, and good, that he will not tolerate evil or sin. And the Bible tells us what we are like, that we are evil sinners. It therefore tells us about the terrible predicament that we are all in outside of Christ. And by nature, no one really likes to hear such a word as this. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy towards the end of his second letter to him? He says in chapter 4, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And that perfectly describes Ahab. This is what Ahab had done. Ahab had accumulated for himself 400 prophets to suit his own passions. Rather than heeding God's word, he hated it. He despised it because it told him things that he didn't like to hear. Are there certain parts of God's word to which you have closed your ears? Are there certain truths in the scriptures that you ignore or downplay because you don't like to hear them? They contradict you. They confront you. They challenge you to change your life. We should all pray that God would guard us against developing an Ahab-like hatred of his word. But then secondly, God's word, and this is very closely related to my first point, God's word can be distorted. That's another approach that people can take to the Bible. They can distort it. We have this council of war in verse 10 with the two kings sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes. And at this council of war, all of the king's prophets are, as it were, beating the drums of war. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they're destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Now it seems very likely that when Zedekiah says that Ahab will destroy Syria with horns of iron, he has in mind Moses' prophetic blessing from Deuteronomy chapter 33. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 33, where Moses utters these prophetic blessings upon Israel, upon the tribes of Israel, he says in verse 17, and he's speaking here about the tribe of Joseph, he says, "A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." This verse speaks of the tribe of Joseph, of Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, the northern kingdom of Israel over which Ahab reigned. And it speaks of Israel, of the tribe of Joseph, as a firstborn bull goring the peoples of the earth with its horns. And it seems very likely that Zedekiah takes this verse and essentially says, "Now, King Ahab, when Moses speaks of Joseph goring the peoples, he no doubt includes the present-day Syrians among the peoples who will be gored." So here we have scriptural proof that you will win the war. Go up and fight. It seems as if Zedekiah has the Bible on his side. There's a big problem with what Zedekiah does here, and that is he completely misses the entire context of Deuteronomy, which is really all about the covenant, how God has established a covenant with his people, and how his people are to live in covenant fidelity to their Lord. He has overlooked the fact, maybe deliberately ignored the fact, I don't know, that the fulfillment of what Moses says in Deuteronomy 33 was dependent upon faithfulness, covenant faithfulness to the Lord. It's obviously ultimately fulfilled in the faithful servant Jesus Christ. And clearly this king of Israel, Ahab, has not been faithful to the Lord. He's been very unfaithful. And so what Zedekiah has done here is to take a verse of scripture and to rip it out of its context. And to do so in order to make it say something that it doesn't say. Zedekiah has distorted God's word to suit his own purposes or to suit the purposes of the king. You've probably heard that that adage before, which goes, "A text without a context is a proof text for a pretext. A text without a context is a proof text for a pretext. In other words, you make God's word say what you want it to say, or what someone else wants it to say, rather than faithfully saying what it actually says. That is what Zedekiah has done. That, in all likelihood, is what the other prophets were doing. And this is sometimes what evangelicals can do, and I'm guilty of that. A few years ago, I preached a sermon here when I was in training, and a man called Palmer Robertson was in the congregation at the time. Some of you will know him. And I thought, I'll get some feedback from Palmer in the week ahead. And I thought I'd preached a sort of okay-ish sermon. I was relatively happy with it. But I remember meeting up with Palmer that week, and we sat down over a cup of coffee, and he said, "You did not preach the doctrine of justification by faith." And I sort of looked a bit puzzled, and I said to him, "Well, I don't think the doctrine of justification by faith was in the passage that I preached." And he said, "Yes, and neither was the sermon that you preached in that passage that you were preaching on." He said it in a very loving way. But I got the point. And although I felt completely flattened by it for a few days, it was very useful to me because it showed to me the importance. And this is such a simple lesson, I know, but it showed me the basic importance of actually listening to what God's word actually says, rather than making it what I want it to say. It showed me the importance of seeking to let the Bible control me, rather than me seeking to control the Bible. And this, by the way, was what Ahab's messenger to Micaiah thought that you could do. He says there in verse 13, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." You can see what the messenger is saying here. You can see what he's assuming, can't you? He is assuming that the prophet controls the word. He's assuming that the prophet can therefore make it say whatever he wants it to say. So if there's a need for a favorable word, you can make it a favorable word, can't you, Micaiah? This messenger does not understand that the true prophet of God is the one who lets the word of God control him. And this is the attitude that Micaiah voices. This then is the third approach that we have to the word of God. We've seen that the word of God can be despised, it can be distorted. The third approach is to let the word of God dominate you. Ahab's messenger has tried to pressure Micaiah to speak favorably to the king, but what does Micaiah say in response? Verse 14, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Such a key statement. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." In other words, I am in bondage to the word of God. God's word has total authority over me. It dominates me. I must speak what the Lord says. Nothing more and nothing less. Martin Luther once said something very similar when he was being pressurized to recant his views on papal authority and on justification. He said these famous words, "I am subject to the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God." Both Luther and Micaiah were in bondage to the word of God. The word of God controlled them, not them, it. They were dominated by scripture. And you can see that from the way Micaiah goes on to speak the truth to Ahab. After a little back and forth where Micaiah speaks sarcastically in verse 15. He tells him the truth in verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. In other words, King Ahab, the war that you are planning is going to be an unmitigated disaster. Israel will be defeated and you will be killed. It is the worst possible message that Micaiah could have given to Ahab. But he gave it to him anyway. He gave it to him because what the Lord said to Micaiah, that is what he spoke. But rather than heeding God's word, Ahab ignored it. The word of God dominated Micaiah, but it only irritated and angered Ahab because it didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. So let me ask you this evening, does the word of God dominate you? Does it dominate all that you think, all that you say, all that you do? Do you want the word of God to dominate you? Do you want the word of God to control the totality of your person? Are you, like Luther, like Micaiah, subject to the scriptures, captive to the word of God? None of us is a prophet like Micaiah, but the longing of every true Christian should be to say what Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. The word of God can be despised, it can be distorted, or it can be dominant in your life. And we see finally the reason why God's word should be dominant in your life, and that is because God's word is, fourth D, determinative. It determines all that comes to pass, without exception. That's what we see in the rest of the chapter. Don't have too long left, but Micaiah explains the origins of his message in verses 19 to 23. He describes this heavenly council in contrast to the earthly council that appeared earlier on, and at this heavenly council, the Lord declares his will for Ahab to be killed, and he orders this spirit to carry out his plan. Micaiah here explains the heavenly reality that lies behind all earthly reality. He explains very clearly that Ahab's prophets are lying to him because the Lord has put a lying spirit in them. He explains very clearly that Ahab will go up to Ramoth Gilead, and there he will be killed because God has decreed disaster for him. He explains very clearly, in other words, that everything will happen according to the sovereign word of the Lord. Everything will happen according to his own determination. The Lord here, through Micaiah, his true prophet, is telling Ahab exactly what is going to take place. But tragically, it makes no difference whatsoever. None whatsoever. Ahab just will not listen. Ahab is beyond heeding God's word. This is why God has decreed judgment for him, because he will not listen to him. Indeed, this is actually part of God's judgment against Ahab. He has hardened Ahab's heart against his word. Instead of listening to God's true prophet, he locks him up, symbolic perhaps of the way that he has locked up God's word. And in defiance of God, he goes up to Ramoth Gilead, and what happens there? Well, he's killed. He's killed by this man randomly firing his bow, and it just happening to hit the king of Israel in the heart. Ahab was not killed through his own carelessness, nor was he killed by the military brilliance of Syria's elite fighters. No, Ahab's death was entirely due to the word of God. God's word had determined that Ahab would be killed, That is exactly what happened. And so Micaiah's prophecy of verse 17 was fulfilled. In other words, there is no point despising or distorting God's word. It is futile to resist it. It is your wisdom to let God's all-determining word dominate the whole of your existence. Yes, the whole of your existence. That is your wisdom. And that is also your joy. You see, as you let God's word dominate you and the whole of your existence, so you will find yourself increasingly delighting in God's word. So you will increasingly find yourself not being oppressed or burdened or weighed down by God's word as it dominates you. Quite the opposite, in fact. As you let God's word dominate the whole of your existence, so you will find yourself enlivened, liberated, lifted up to be the person that God has called you to be. And that is because you will increasingly see that God's word is altogether good. It is rich. It is beautiful. It is lovely. Because you will increasingly see the one about whom the scriptures speak. You will increasingly see the one who was himself dominated in every way by the word of God. The one who is himself the very incarnation and embodiment of the word of God. You will see Jesus, and as his word dominates you, you will see that his word is a word of grace and truth to you. You will see that it is the word of your Savior, the word of your King. You will see that therefore there is no other word like it. Let the scriptures dominate you. Let them control the whole of your existence. And I guarantee you that as you do so, you will experience the delight, the heavenly delight of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.